If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're concluding our series, Heart and Soul. But as you turn there, we all know this famous, iconic scene from The Matrix. Neo, Keanu Reeves, is sitting before Morpheus, and before him are two pills. Not DayQuil and NyQuil, okay? There's one red, there's one blue pill. If Neo takes the blue pill, he stays in the comfortable illusion in the Matrix, living a half-life, kind of in the life where everybody else is leading. If he takes the red pill, he wakes up into reality, a harder path, but the true one. And in Matthew 7, today's text, Jesus lays out a similar choice. He says there's a wide gate, which is the blue pill, and a narrow one, the red pill. One's easy, popular, but leads nowhere good, leads to destruction. The other's tough. It's narrow, but it's the real way to life everlasting. It's life with him. And following Jesus, what we're going to see in the text today isn't a halfway thing. We have a binary choice before us. It's to go all in or not go all in at all. We're going to see that following Jesus is not about dipping your toes. It's about diving in, all or nothing. It's total commitment. We're going to see that what it means to take that red pill is to choose the narrow path, to live a faith that's fully committed to Christ daily. We're going to see that this is also the start of what Jesus would say throughout all of his ministry. Like, this is not a one-time thing, an isolated teaching. It's throughout all of his teachings and words, through every gospel, he says, take up your cross, follow me. What is that? That's all in. What he's also saying, lose your life for my sake, all in. Give up everything for my sake, all in. And listen to this, your love for me should be so strong that it looks like hate compared to the love that you have for your parents. All in. He says, love me with all of your heart. Commit to me, not because I'm a narcissist and I need all the attention, but if you commit to me, that's where life is, and I love you enough to shoot you straight. In a strong language. Yet, it often, we see Christianity, we reduce it to only the parts that we like, that are easy. Like, we can just isolate certain teachings or the things that perhaps are a little more comfortable, like, hey, Jesus hears me when I call out to him. That's great. I love that. Or maybe the moral framework. Or I love the music at my church. But sometimes when we lean too much in the comfortable things or the things that we do like, we discard the more demanding parts of Christianity. Like, lose your life for my sake. Be all in no matter what. And where I'm from in the South, we can see faith be an accessory. It can be. A badge or identity worn to enhance maybe a public image, or this is just what we do. We just go to church. And in the South, sometimes that can be more emphasized than rather a conviction where Christ is calling you to be all in. It can be casual, a little laissez-faire. But that's not Christianity. It's hardcore. It's radical. And when I look out today, and when I meet Christians here in Colorado, it's not like where I'm from sometimes. It tends to be more real, more authentic, because there's something on the line to be a Christian in Colorado. It's counter. Whether it's easy, the easy parts of like, yeah, it's counter to be here weekly because you compete with the mountains over there and ski season and the beautiful weather and attractions that we have here, like that's a big thing that churches and pastors compete with. And so when you choose to be here, you're living counter when you could be there. Or maybe it's the hard things. You choose to follow Jesus and submit your life to the teachings because the culture here is counter to the word of God. It's counter to truth. And so it's costly here because there's something on the line. You could lose your job. You could be isolated from your neighbors or the HOA because you believe something different. It's like, oh, you're that crazy cultish Christian. And so you are real. You're living this out, not out of duty, but delight. And so I applaud you. But there's some of you here today that you've taken the red pill, but you need to be reminded of the demands and the requirements of being an all-in Christian. You need just an attaboy to say, hey, keep on going. Or maybe today you've never made that commitment, and I want to urge you that this is the best commitment to do. And if you're here today and you're like, I'm all in, and I applaud you, but I want to remind us together as a church on fire, which is our theme, a church on fire is full of people that are committed to Jesus, because that's the spark to light something ablaze. It's people that are passionate and all in. Half-hearted people, they don't make any noise. They don't make anything worth looking at or drawing attention to. Nominal Christians just don't make a splash in the waters of the world. So Church on Fire, what we're aiming to be is to bring attention to the gospel. We must live it out. If we don't live it out and we're not committed to it, what value is it? If we look like the world, what does it communicate to the world of our faith? So I want us to be all in, and as your pastor, the most loving thing I could do is be very clear about this text. Jesus doesn't mince words, nor will I. And so his words about faith and following him are very clear. I would not be loving you well if I didn't present to you the demands of our faith. I love you enough to know, to let you know what it's going to cost. And today, the text is going to lay out in a very conclusive way the difference between real and merely nominal discipleship, real or nominal Christianity. And like Neo's choice of the red pill, Jesus calls all his followers to be all in, not divided. And we're going to see that the call for them is the same call that we have for us now. And today's message is what I call wholehearted faith. Wholehearted faith. And the big idea is we're called to be wholeheartedly follow Jesus, ditching lukewarm faith for true discipleship. And where we're going, our pathway is we're going to see that there's three choices that lead to the wholehearted life from the text. The first one is choose the narrow path, choose to follow good fruit, and choose the Father's will. And those choices lead to building a foundation that lasts, that will not wither, and that will not fade. And today, we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 29. Can I get a bottle of water? I'm like tripping over my words. Somebody bring me some water, please. But let's stand to our feet. And let's read the Word of God. Again, if you don't have a physical Bible, we encourage you to get a physical Bible. We love the Bible here. So if you want one, you don't have one, grab one in the back. They're on the towers. They're black like this. And if you take one, you're not stealing it. It's our gift to you. Thank you so much, Brandon. Can you open it for me? Let's look at this service. Look at this service. Awesome. Thank you. All right. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like the one who had authority and not like their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Again, we have three choices before us today from the text that lead to a foundation. First choice we see in the blue pill versus red pill dynamic is choose the narrow path. Choose the narrow path, verses 13 and 14. We've come to the end and the conclusion of this sermon, and this is Jesus' call to action here. This is the application of his sermon. He's giving his listeners a choice. He choose between the narrow or the wide gate, and the narrow gate leads to life. It's hard and difficult. It's costly, but it will save you. Compared to the wide gate that leads to death, it's wide because many are on it. It's popular. It's the easy path, but it leads to death. So that's the application. He's saying, choose. And Jesus loves us too much to not give us a clear option here. It's also like an imperative. He's not like really giving us, he's giving a choice, but he's actually saying, here's the choice and here's the thing that you should choose. Enter through the narrow gate. It's not like a suggestion or like, you know, if I were you, I would do that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, enter through the narrow gate. Avoid the wide gate. He loves us enough to say, don't do that. Do this. Enter. The narrow gate that Jesus is directing his followers is one where you, after you hear the command, have to actively seek it. In other words, like when we hear enter, like we make the choice, but we keep entering in it. It's this daily choosing of I follow Jesus. I don't submit to the world. I submit to my King. And his followers, as his followers, we do this not because we love doing hard things or we're glutton for punishment, okay? It's because at the core of our relationship with Christ, you and I have made a decision to follow him no matter what. Like we've chosen him over the world. And there's a cost to that. I told earlier in our pre-warm-up, anything worthwhile will always be uphill. And the same thing with Jesus. When we follow him, we're like surrendering our lives to him. We're saying no to ourselves and yes to him. We're going against our instincts, and that is tough, but it's worthwhile. Where other people give in to the demands of their instincts, their selfishness, their intuitive nature of like fighting for self, and they live the life of the flesh and living a life of hedonism, of pleasure. And that is seems easy, but it's the road of destruction. In other words, followers on the narrow path have had a real encounter with the God of the universe. And so we keep coming back to saying, I'm going to enter the narrow gate because I've tasted and seen the goodness of God, and I want to keep coming back. I've tasted the world. It's not good. It's bitter. It's destructive. And so the entering of the gate says this. It's the principle of what Jesus said in John 10:10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The wide path, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The difficult path is the one that leads to abundance. That's why we keep going. That's why we go on the straight and narrow, because it's worth it. Is Nate here today? Nate is not here. Nate Johnson, good friend of mine. He's an avid fly fisherman, and he tells me the best places to fish are the ones that you have to hike to, the ones that you have to hike to, like 2 or 3 miles off the trailhead, are the ones that people don't want to go to. It's too hard. They'd just rather walk up to the bank and fish. But the best ones where there's tons of fish and they just bite like crazy are the hard paths and treks to get to. And like a great fishing spot, we trek the difficult path of following Jesus because there's life there. While others take the easy, we take the hard path because we know in this life and the life to come, it will be life everlasting. And listen to this, it's worth it because one, it ensures that your reward in the end game of eternal life will be with the Father. Two, it's worth it because anything hard in life for living for Christ requires you to be dependent and seek God. And so we know it's worth it because when we have to follow God and seek him, we get and experience him, and we get a lifetime of experiencing God in this life and the next. And when we look back at a lifetime of requiring dependence, that's a life worth living. And then lastly, it's also worth it because when you choose difficulty, you avoid difficulty. Does that make sense? When you choose the difficult road, you're saying, I would rather choose this difficulty for a harder difficulty later. And what I mean by that, the wide gate, the easy road, the road that many take, it's the thing to do and the one that many are enticed to do, it actually leads to destruction. Though it may be easy up front, the hardship is harder than the hardship of the difficulty of following Christ that leads to life. And the difficulty of the Christian life, one example, there's many that we choose to say it's hard now, but it reaps fruit later, is being shaped by the Word of God. The difficulty initially in that is you have to read it, you have to be disciplined, you have to know it, you have to study it, you have to let it impact you. That's difficult. To be confronted, to have a mirror, which is the Word of God, what it does, it convicts of sin and it presents things that we need to work on. It also shapes us and molds us. That's one aspect of it, but it's also difficult because the world will laugh at people who follow the Bible. That's archaic. You follow that? I mean, you know that's just a myth, right? And so not only does it shape and mold us, but also there's a cost to following this. Hey, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that construct that the world has told me to believe because I obey this. So there's the difficulty. But when we live by this, it brings life, right? We live by the Word of God that's inerrant, inspired by God Himself. It brings life. An example of this wide gate compared to the narrow gate here is that culture, rather than being shaped by the Word of God, they go on the easy road and they shape truth for themselves. Or specifically, they're shaped by the latest podcast, the hottest TikTok influencer who's got a hot take, or something on their X feed, or something on the news, or something that they've read, and they're shaped by that, not the Word of God. And over half Americans, listen to this, over half of Americans listen to a podcast monthly. And the surveys that I read show that they actually trust their podcasts as real truth and the people that they trust the most for information and truth. That's scary, depending on what you listen to. While only 1 in 10 Americans crack open their Bible daily. See the tension? Over half Americans listen to podcasts monthly. Just one in 10 Americans are shaped by the Word of God. Narrow, wide. Now, I'm not saying ditch your podcast. I have my own share of podcasts. We listen to podcasts daily in our home for our kids. We love them. They're shaped by Bible podcasts, okay? But what I want you to see is just this comparison of the wide and narrow. What shapes you matters. The world will be shaped by voices and culture. We want to be shaped by this. And that's the contrast. The wide gates are easy and popular, but they're also fickle. What might be popular and truthful today might not be popular and truthful tomorrow, but the Word of God is always truthful. It's what endured and what gave Christians the endurance 100 years ago and will give Christians, if the Lord doesn't come back, 100 years from now. We rely on this. It's narrow, but it's life. Another aspect of the narrow way is not assuming that you'll always be on it. Don't assume that once you enter the road, you'll always have the desire to stay on it. This is a daily decision. Be prepared that there's factions and your own selfishness and your own sin that will lead you to get off the narrow road. That's why it's a daily decision. It's a daily choice. It says enter and entering the narrow gate. And I set out on the narrow road of following Jesus in high school, and that trajectory led me to naturally be around other Christians. And in college, that's kind of where my faith took roots. And I saw other Christians who were more vibrant and passionate and fervent in their faith. And I was a little insecure about it. It's like they were memorizing scripture and they were going to all the Bible studies and they were living holy lives. And I was up there with them, but they were like really, really Christian. We would graduate and go our separate ways, and I would keep up with them on Facebook. And over time, as I would become more involved in ministry and follow Jesus and get married, I would also see their lives. And their lives started to look a little bit different from the ones that I noticed in college. They started walking away from the Lord. They started getting divorces and their lives would begin to drift away from God. It's like they were more Christian than I was. So what I want to share with you is that there is a potential for you to drift away if you become lazy or don't assume that there's things in this world, this cares of the world. It's like the parable of the sower that want to draw you or suck you away from life. And so we have to be mindful of this and to say, it's not like a self-driving car. You put in the destination and it leads you there and you don't do anything. Your faith is you have to actively put your hands on the steering wheel and make the choice of I'm going to Christ each and every day. Like, I need you, Lord. And so make the choice. But also let me say this, because there's some that are gripping tight on the steering wheel and say, I'm never leaving. And I can't believe others would follow the path of the world. It's like, I'm so glad I'm not like them. That is not the attitude to have. When your hands are on the wheel and you're making the choice every single day, it should be driven by grace. We never look at the people on the wide road and say, I'm so glad I'm not like them. The right response is, if I don't have God's grace, I could be like them. And so we're thankful for the grace of God every single day that keeps us on the straight and narrow. And then when we're on the straight and narrow, the grace inspires us to say, I want these people who don't know you, Jesus, to know you. Would you open up their eyes? Because in a moment's notice, I could be like them. And now I want them to see the grace that you've given me. And so do not become prideful if you're on the narrow road. The narrow road should lead to humility, not pride. And so the narrow path is where we start, but it's just not about the road. It's about who we follow. Jesus knows we're surrounded by people and personalities pulling us off. So his next call is clear, is choose to follow those who bear good fruit. That's the second point, verses 15 through 20. And the way to wholehearted faith is choosing to be people who produce good fruit. And Jesus instructs his followers at the beginning way of this, is being careful who and what you listen to. He says, be on guard against false prophets who are to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravaging wolves. So the call is to be aware of this, because the false prophets at first glance could seem kind and warm and compassionate. And that's the illustration. Sheep are cute and cuddly and gentle. But the sheep that is, or the wolf that's in sheep's clothing, is if you get up close, it's a ravaging wolf instead. And sometimes this takes time. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. And on a fruit tree just doesn't just have fruit. What happens? There's a blossom and it slowly grows. And so sometimes you're not going to see the fruit of someone initially. You have to watch them over a period of time to say, test this. And then you'll know, okay, because that's the insidious thing about it. Because if there's not an enticing or a trick, okay? If you could spot it right away, there would be no threat. And so you have to be watchful of the fruit. It takes time. I know some of you have had some of those experiences where you've been enticed, if you've been let down by other church leaders, and I'm sorry, I've had one of those experiences too. And my goal as your leader is to not be that for you, to bear good fruit, but the good fruit that you're looking for. Opposite of the false teachers, good teachers that bear good fruit do this. They have good, solid biblical doctrine and theology. They preach and share the gospel regularly and accurately, not emphasizing antinomianism or works, okay, or a works-based gospel. And secondly, or thirdly, you have a sense that their life offstage matches the life on stage. That's a good fruit teacher. And the other one, this is very current and cultural, is a person that is not a false teacher. It's not so much these days of what they say, it's what they don't say. Silence, also abdicating leadership, being unclear about cultural issues or what the Word of God says, also lends itself to false teaching. Silence on moral issues is a sense of being a false teacher. And what I mean by that is, I'd rather be liked by men than fear God. I'd rather tell you what you want to hear so that you won't leave and won't tell you the truth of what the Bible says, because we can't afford to lose people. I want to be liked. And that's a form of false teaching. For example, I sent out an email this week regarding HB 251312, which is a radical bill proposed and legislation proposed that is just radical transgenderism and a radical ideology. And I needed you to know about this, because as Christians, we can't let the world dictate morality. That's the church's job. Okay, so we're not trying to get political, but when they get in the realm of morality, we need to speak up for the common good and for the glory of God. And so I put that out there today or this week, and before I hit send to the email, I really wrestled. I said, we may have a sparse crowd on Sunday. We might have some people leave because I'm getting too political. But I would rather fear God than fear what this crowd may look like or fear the criticism. And I just want to share with you that when I present things like this, it's because I love you enough and I would rather you hear the truth and be equipped with the truth and shaped by the truth than you be my fan. The other thing that drives me is the judgment for false teachers that we see in the text is that they'll be thrown into the fire. And so when I preach and when I study, I do things because I know that I'm going to stand before God with a great judgment. And so I labor over this. And I love the Lord so much and I love your heart so much. And so what I preach and teach here is not to agitate. It's because I'm going to stand before God one day. And you are too. And so I want to be very clear about what the Bible says, because we are both going to stand before judgment, and I want you to hear, and I want to hear, well done, well done. And so false teachers need to preach and be clear about things, but this goes both ways, guys. You hold me accountable, but you, if I'm going to preach to you passionately and in truth, you got to hear it well. You got to hear it well. This goes both ways. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander to myths. In other words, from that point to this point and every point in between, the human condition, if we're not careful, will lend itself to wanting to hear things that make them the hero, will puff them up that are easy to hear. We will not listen to things that will challenge us. If we're not disciplined and choosing the narrow way, we will seek easy. That's just instinct. We seek easy. But the call for the Christian is to choose the narrow, to choose the good fruit, and be warned of the false prophets, but also be warned of the human condition of how your bent is to lean into the easy. And my goal and your goal together is we push each other to do the uphill thing because it's worthwhile. The gospel is offensive. It should lead you to be unsettled at times. It should be challenging. And if you're always leaving, like feeling good about yourself. Now, I don't want to beat you down. That's not the goal. But if you're always leaving, like puffed up, thinking that you're the hero of the story and never convicted about how do I become more like Christ, then you're in the wrong church. If you're always leaving the hero and you're never aware of anything that you need to trust God in more or with, then you're in the wrong church. You need to be challenged. A wholehearted life to Jesus is making you sure you stay on the narrow path by sitting under good, challenging teaching and actually living that teaching out. If you're never challenged, you're sitting under the wrong teaching. There's a difference between nominal athletes and wholehearted ones in the midst of the MJ LeBron debate. I am so sick of that debate because the choice is clear. It's MJ. But there's one elite athlete that doesn't get enough credit in this. It's the Black Mamba. I love his work ethic. He says, I don't need to hear the cheers. I need to hear what's real, what's next, what's the work. He's a wholehearted athlete. And I love this saying because it applies to us. The wholehearted Christian says, how do I become more like Jesus day after day? They're not okay with status quo. They're not comfortable. Lord, how do I grow in faith? How do I grow in holiness? How do I grow to be more like you? This is the progressive sanctification. And this is what I want us to live by. This is the good fruit of the life that Jesus has called us to live. So Christian, take inventory of the voices you're listening to. Is it producing good fruit or bad fruit? And when you do listen to teachers who are of good fruit, do you resist the hard teachings or do you accept it willingly and apply it with joy and obedience? And lastly, are you comfortable? When was the last time you were challenged to grow in faith, to grow in holiness? If you've not been challenged in a while, come find me. I'll challenge you. And you can challenge me. Seeking good fruit keeps us grounded in the ways of Christ, but Jesus wants more than wise choices about who we follow. He wants authentic hearts. I'm going to hurry here. Choose the Father's will. Some of the most frightening words for a Christian is to hear, "I never knew you," from Jesus. I never knew you. And what this is referring to is someone who looks the part, acts the part, but actually doesn't know the Christ that they're following in Christianity. It's the person who professes to be a Christian, may look moral, do some nice things, but in the reality, their faith, their prayer life, and what happens in private is just dead. All hat, no cattle. Remember that? One theologian put it this way: Jesus is not saying that those who are saved will have earned it those saved will have earned their salvation, but the reality of their faith will be made clear by their fruitful lives. In other words, it's not about doing a bunch of moral stuff for Jesus. The moral stuff comes after knowing him through prayer and fellowship and abiding. That's the first thing. We all hear this all the time. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, and this is true. And let me expand upon this thought. This relationship is more than just thinking Jesus is my buddy, he's my friend. This relationship, when we say this, means that I am a child of God submitting to the Father in heaven who's my Lord and King. That's the relationship. Not just me and him are buddies. It's I'm submitting to the will of the Father day in and day out. Therefore, I'm moral. Therefore, I act holy in holiness. So we have to start with who we are and who he is, how that's connected. Therefore, we act. And the people who Jesus is warning not to be like, the Lord, Lord, we've done all of these things, have gotten the order wrong. They do a bunch of moral stuff, but they don't know God. And they can't know God because the starting point can never be holiness or righteous living, because that doesn't lead to God's favor. You got to start with God's favor, knowing him, loving him, cherishing him. Therefore, I act. And that's what God is saying. It starts with a relationship, then comes the righteousness. And again, this harmonizes with the previous scriptures and the other attacks on religious leaders who portrayed religiosity really well, but had no real relationship with God. And so what Jesus is saying is that these religious leaders are like this. They do all the righteous things, but they don't have the relationship. Know me well, know me every day, and then the righteousness will naturally follow, because you would not want to do anything that would hurt me, because I'm good. I'm your treasure. So follow me. Get the order right. And so the application to this is assess if you truly know God, if your relationship in the order is relationship, then righteousness, is asking, has there been moments in your life where God has spoken to you? Has there been a time where you've been challenged to step out in faith through or follow through with something in obedience, or been convicted of sin, repented of it, and walked into new life? If that's happened to you recently or in the last few years, that means that you have a relationship that leads to righteousness. If you've never been challenged by God to step out in faith or do something that was hard or challenging or that would be costly, there's a good chance that you don't know the Savior. But here's the good news. The wonderful grace of God says, if you don't know me, you can start today. Amen. The relationship can start today. I'm not going to punish you for that, because the punishment's already been taken. I invite you to come know me, and we'll start on this wonderful journey of righteousness and doing incredible things and stretching your faith, and start today if that's not you. Choosing the Father's will means a real relationship with Jesus, but that relationship it has to shape how we live. And Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount of this knowing the Father's will with a final challenge. All three of these choices lead to a foundation. So we choose the narrow path, we choose to follow good fruit, and we choose the Father's will of knowing him that leads to righteousness so that we might have a strong foundation. And there is the fourth thing that we see. The beginning of this section begins with therefore. What does this mean? When we see a therefore, it means everything that we just read is important and leads to what we're about to hear, and what we're about to hear is something that we should pay attention to. What is the therefore? It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus says, everyone. I love this. Everyone. It's an invitation to all. Everyone who hears, that means listening to what I have to say, to these words of mine, and then acts, which are behaviors, that's actually applying the teaching that we see here, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus is setting up an illustration that is pretty easy to get. So if you hear what I say and you obey it and you apply it to your life, you're building a rock solid foundation that will withstand the storms of this life and then withstand the judgment that will come in the end days. However, if you hear what I say, which a lot of people do, but you don't apply it or you don't obey it, you're building a house built upon sand. And what happens when the storms of life come? What happens in the final days of the judgment? That house will melt away. It will collapse. And so what Jesus is saying, he's not mincing words again. You not only have to hear what I say, a lot of people will hear, actually everyone hears, but the real people that will last in this life and the life to come are the ones that actually apply it, that actually choose to follow the narrow path, that choose to follow the people with good fruit, that choose to have a relationship with me. You will win in the end if you make those choices. Many will hear, many will even appreciate the words, but very few will apply them and live them out. And so my call to us today is may we continue to be the few, to actually apply it, because we know the worthwhile is worth it. The uphill will never get easy, but it will always lead to paradise in the end, because that's the goal. Altogether, the landing of the Sermon of the Mount is the invitation to make the choice to follow Christ. It's making the active choice now, each and every day, to make sure Christ is your Lord and Savior. TLC, you and I make this choice, not because it's good for you or it's good for me. We make the choice because it's the only choice. It's not one of many. Hey, I'll see you there. You choose Buddha, or you choose Taoism, or you choose functional universalism. No, it's the only way. Again, this goes back to I wouldn't love you. I wouldn't be loving if I was not mincing words here. The reality of Christianity is that the final destination of your life is determined by the one choice you make on this side of eternity. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? If he's not, I urge you today to profess him, Lord and Savior. Profess that today. Listen, moralism is a foundation of sinking sand. Hoping it all works out in the end, functional universalism is sinking sand. Merely believing in God but never surrendering to him as Lord and Savior is sinking sand. The only foundation that will last is professing that Jesus Christ is Lord and following him every single day, making the choice to enter the narrow way. So if you've never made that decision, I urge you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. TLC, I urge you to choose the narrow way, to choose to follow good fruit, and to choose to do the Father's will by having a true, authentic, personal relationship. Which of these areas is God asking you to grow in, to make a better choice in, or even doubling down? For me, it's choosing the narrow path. I don't know you, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more I want to be a Christian. The more I see the goodness of Jesus, the more I'm all in with this. And the more that I want you to be all in with this. So TLC, may we choose the narrow road. May we be people that produce good fruit. And may we choose the relationship that leads to righteousness each and every day. And may we know and be aware that there's an enemy that wants to drag us off the road. Be unwavering. and resolute. That's my prayer for us.